I am honored, families and guests, to have this opportunity to address you in particular, but also this congregation as a whole. So today we will be looking at the book of Deuteronomy. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9, if you want to go ahead and make your way to that passage. And while you're looking, I'll give you a little background to set up where we are in the story. In chapter 4, verse 44 and 45, reread the following. This is the law that Moses set before the people of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, and the rules which Moses spoke to Israel when they came out of Egypt. Those verses then lead us to chapter 5, verse 1, which says, "And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them.'" In verses 22 through 27 of chapter 5, we read that the children of Israel audibly heard the Ten Commandments from God himself. Can you imagine the fear that had to have overwhelmed them when they heard the voice of God from the top of the mountain delivering the Ten Commandments? In verse 3, so they, of course, as you would imagine, they asked Moses to then be their intercessor. Moses, you be the messenger to us from God. So in verse 31, we read that God says to Moses, "I will tell you the whole commandment and the statutes and the rules that you should teach them, that they may do them in the land that I am giving them to possess." Which brings us to Deuteronomy chapter 6. So if you would, now that you have found that passage, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word as I read the passage? Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules, that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over, to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." May God honor and bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father, we come before you today, grateful for your word that has been recorded, your rules and your statutes to guide us. And we're grateful for this time. Father, may I just simply be a vessel for you today. Speak through me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, Moses prefaces his report of God's instruction to the people and admonishes them to heed the word of the Lord for their benefit and the benefit of their progeny. In verses 4 through 5, Moses states what Jesus would later affirm in Matthew 22, 37 through 38 as the first and great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Then in verses 6 through 9, Moses exhorts the people to the application of these statutes and rules. Moses is reporting to Israel what God had instructed him to teach them. These statutes and rules are an addition to the Ten Commandments, which were written in stone. Now, many Bible scholars that I have read over the past week or so indicate that the Ten Commandments were written on each of the two stones. We see it represented as five on one and five on the other. Their thinking was that ten were written on one and placed in the Ark of the Covenant, and ten were again written on the second tablet as a duplicate to be placed outside the Ark of the Covenant for the people to see. It is In addition to the stone tablets with the Ten Commandments were written. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Skipping down to verse 6, we read, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Now, the unpublished Ballard paraphrase would read this way. The word of the Lord, wherever you go, whatever you're doing, wherever it is that you're doing it, the word of the Lord is to be on your lips. The word of the Lord is to be on your lips. And it can't be on your lips if it's not hidden in your heart. As the psalmist says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And it can't be hidden in your heart if it's not committed to your memory. Jesus is recorded in Luke 6:45 saying, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, here's the interesting thing to me in this passage in Deuteronomy, and maybe you picked up on it. Moses' instruction to the people, as directed by God, recorded in chapter 5, verse 1, was for the people to not only hear the statutes and rules that they were hearing that day, but to learn them and do them. In my preparations this week, I was reminded that the Hebrew boys who were studying, were in the Torah classes, learning the Torah, were expected to memorize the Torah. Not just learn it, not just learn it well enough to pass a test, but to memorize the law. And it draws to mind that maybe we don't expect enough of our children. We should expect and encourage our children to accomplish great things. It reminds me a little bit of the joke, how does one eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Everyone can eat an elephant. Now, our little ones probably have to have much smaller bites than the larger folks. I would take a large bite. TJ would probably not quite as big as mine. Who loves you? But here's the interesting thing. Is that not what we're commanded? We're commanded through Moses to learn the rules and the statutes. So when we read in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. What then is it really saying? I propose to you that the direction is given to teach our children to fear the Lord by teaching them his laws and his statutes and telling of his awesome power. It's so much more than teaching them to be good citizens, to be polite, to be moral, to be conscientious. It's teaching them to obey the Lord. So how then do we as parents train our children in the way they should go? Well, we teach them the law and the statutes. Well, where do we find the law and the statutes? We find them in the Bible. So first, we are to be students of the Bible and sound biblical theology. Make time to read the Bible. Not find time, make time. Pastor TJ at the turn of the year encouraged us to read through the Bible in a year. That works for some people. That doesn't work for me. To me, that looks like a whole list of things for me to check off. And I have to read that passage and those passages, and I can check that box and I'm done. And then I realize that I haven't really caught anything that I read. For me, I spend more time reading a book over and over again, or a chapter over and over again, which has made the sermon series great as we've walked through Genesis in that we spent 4 months on chapter one. I have read chapter one of Genesis so much, and I have gleaned so much from the book of Genesis in each, from the first chapter of Genesis each time I've read it. I'm looking forward to next week as we get to chapter two. But in addition to reading the Bible several times, we can, as I just referenced, read ahead in preparation for next week's sermon. We don't have to wait till next Sunday to open our Bibles and look at the bulletin to see what TJ is going to be preaching on. We know next Sunday we're going to be in Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 1. probably go into about verse 5, just based how it all breaks down. We know. So we can look ahead. We can read ahead. We can prepare our minds and our hearts to receive the word of the Lord. Now, in addition to reading the Bible, there are a plethora of resources out there to help us with biblical understanding and biblical theology. One of the ones that I would recommend to you is a book by Millard J. Erickson. Millard J. Erickson wrote a book called Christian Theology. This is it. You can read that book, this 1,250-page tome, which provides a solid foundational understanding of the basic doctrines of Christian theology, as the title would indicate. Now, if 1,250 pages does for you what it does for me, you see this book hasn't been read from cover to cover. You may want to look at a book entitled Big Truths for Young Hearts, written by Dr. Bruce Ware. And you can see that this book, pun intended, has a lot more wear than the other book. This is a wonderful book in that it breaks down basic biblical doctrinal truths in 1 to 2 page readings with questions at the end. It's great for Bible studies. It's great for personal devotionals. I recommend this to you whether you have children at home or not. This is a great reference for learning the truths of theology. Now, where did this book come from? Well, it's a really great story as we're talking about raising our children. For you see, Dr. Ware, in his words, says to me that since my girls loved being with us this last part of the day and weren't quite ready for sleep, I might consider co-opting this time and using it to do what I loved the most and what they needed most, though they wouldn't have known this yet, teach them great and glorious truths of the Christian faith. Now, some 20 years later, as his girls had grown older and became adults, they then said to their dad, "You know, Dad, those bedside theology lessons that you taught us, that would make for a great book. I think people would really dig that." Well, he didn't write a book entitled Bedside Theology Lessons for obvious reasons, but simply called it Big Truths for Young Hearts. The second book I would recommend is entitled Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Donald S. Whitney. Again, a smaller book. It's set up in smaller reading portions, and it's a good, easy read. In this, Dr. Whitney guides the reader through a carefully selected array of disciplines, illustrates why the disciplines are important, shows how each one will help you grow in godliness, and offers practical suggestions for cultivating them on a long-term basis. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, at the end of the verse in the English Standard Version says, "Train yourself for godliness." The New American Standard Bible translates that verse as, "Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." As parents, we may be asking what disciplining ourselves has to do with disciplining and raising our children. If you haven't realized it yet, you will soon. Your children watch and hear everything. So if we practice the spiritual disciplines for the purpose of godliness ourselves, we will be that much more of a godly influence on our children. I'm ever mindful of the Sunday school song, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear." What do your children see and hear when they watch you? In 1 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says to the church in Corinth, "Be imitators of me." Well, we don't have to say that to our children. Our children are imitators of us. I'm reminded, and I'm so glad he's here, my good buddy Knox down here on the front row. We had Vacation Bible School a few years ago, and I'm really over-the-top silly and goofy in Bible school, and we were singing a song that had a little musical interlude at the end of each phrase, and I would echo the last words of those phrases. So each phrase, that'd have a little two-syllable echo, and I would just echo it and fade it out. Well, then at the end of the week, we gave CDs to the kids, and the kids would listen to the CDs, much to their parents' chagrin, I'm sure, but listen to the CDs every time they went anywhere. Well, Knox would sing the phrase and then echo it. He'd say, "Mom, I'm Pastor Mickey." Our kids are watching us, and they're learning from us. What example are we setting for them to imitate is the humbling question we must ask ourselves. Not that I was a great parent, and Sue Ellen certainly made up for most of my deficiencies, but I'm quite sure that Jake grew tired of hearing me tell him that I was responsible for his physical, emotional, and spiritual growth and to nurture and develop the talents that God has given him for his service. Admittedly, I was having a smart-aleck moment when I said that, but I thought, you know, it's right. That became my mantra in talking to him. It's okay that he doesn't want to go to church. He's going anyway. It's okay that he doesn't want to sing in the youth ensemble that I direct. He's singing anyway. I respect his input, but I am the parent. I remember when he was much younger, he was upset with me and he declared that he was not my friend anymore. Again, the smart aleck that I am, my immediate response was, good. Now that we've got that out of the way, let's set this one thing straight. God has not called me to be your friend. God has called me to be your parent. And as such, I am responsible for your physical, emotional, and spiritual growth and to nurture and develop the talents that God has given you for service. Now, I may not have always done a good job of that, but that was my goal, and I took that responsibility seriously. Your children do not need you to be their friend. They need you to be their parent. What are your children seeing in you and hearing from you? The Bible in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 is quite clear that we are to not neglect to meet together. The Gospels indicate that Jesus regularly and customarily go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He both provided the example and issued the mandate through the Holy Spirit for us as well to be faithful in gathering together on Sunday for worship. Will your children see that you take gathering for worship on Sunday seriously? Will your children see that travel ball is more important than actually gathering on Sunday for worship? Will your children see that sleeping in on Sunday is okay because they were out late the night before, or they had too much homework, or they were at a school dance, or they were at a band competition? You are the parent. Set the standard of weekly participation in worship. Your children not only need to see you in worship each week, they need to see you singing. They need to see you praying. They need to see you listening. They need to see that it matters. And as followers of Jesus, it should matter. And let's take it a step further. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul describes the church as one body consisting of many parts. In verse 27 and through 29, he points out that God has given different gifts to members of the church for the purpose of making the body complete. We all have a role to play in the healthy functioning of the church. One of the primary functions of church membership is the commitment to one another doctrinally and to utilize your giftedness for his glory in the church. Will your children see your dedication to the church? As some of you know, you may not know, I work part-time for UK Athletics to supplement income and just because I enjoy sports. And over the years, I've come to know some of the fans who attend the different sporting events on campus. They are financial supporters. They are vocal supporters. They are engaged as spectators and encouragers, but you know what they're not? They're not members of the team. They're not part of UK Athletics. The same holds true for the church. We have many that are financial supporters, they are vocal supporters, and they're engaged as spectators and encouragers, but you know what they're not? They're not members of the church. Why is membership in the church important? When you commit to membership in the local church, you're committing to being a part of the body. You're committing to hold us accountable for what we say in the pulpit and for the decisions that we make as a church. You are willing to be an active member of the team. You also are willing to be held accountable in the same way. We as members of the church are all pursuing godliness, and we hold each other accountable, not for judgment's sake, but for encouragement to aid each of us in meeting that goal. And honestly, that's one of my concerns about baby dedication. TJ referenced it earlier, but baby dedication could confuse the idea of repentance and salvation, of spiritual regeneration, and of church membership. For you see, there is a biblical order that's prescribed in Scripture. Repentance, belief, and baptism. That's why Southern Baptists, along with a few other Protestant denominations, do not practice infant baptism. First, there doesn't appear to be any biblical precedent for infant baptism. And second, it distorts the proper progression as presented biblically to repent, believe, and be baptized. Baptism is merely an outward representation of the believer's inward transformation through the power of the Holy Spirit. Baptism does not save. Only Jesus saves by grace through faith. But baptism is an act of obedience in following both the example set by Jesus and the directive presented in the Bible. Frankly, my view on baptism is this. If you are a believer and the only baptism you experienced was as an infant, you have not been baptized as a believer, and you are continuing in disobedience against biblical instruction. How long will you continue in disobedience? So why then do we have baby dedications, you ask? Well, there are several examples in the Bible of dedications for the Lord's service and blessing. In Numbers chapter 7, we read an account of the dedication for the altar after it was anointed. In 1 Kings 8, we have the dedication of the temple by King Solomon. In Ezra 6:16, when the temple was rebuilt in Jerusalem, it reads, "And the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy." In Nehemiah 12, we read of the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. And as we read earlier in the service, there is the dedication by Hannah of her son Samuel, to the Lord, recorded in 1 Samuel 1, 27. Therefore, we celebrate. We celebrate today as a church. We celebrate today as the body of Christ. Yet we recognize at the same time that for many, this may be a difficult experience. Some have lost children. Some have not had children and maybe are unable to have children. And as a family, we share in your pain. And at the same time, we rejoice with these seven families and praise God for the gift of children and his rich blessings in the form of these children. But we also recognize as a church body that we join with these families in the responsibility for the physical, emotional, and spiritual growth of these children. After all, we took an oath. Seven times we took an oath to be active in the lives of these children and their families. Therefore, there is no reason why we must work so hard to enlist nursery workers. There is no reason why we must work so hard to enlist Awana workers. There is no reason why we must work so hard to enlist workers in the youth ministry. If you are a member of Central Baptist Church, now listen to me. If you are a member of Central Baptist Church and can successfully pass a background check, you should enlist in service in one of those areas today. No ifs, no ands, no buts. We'll stay as long as we have to. You should enlist in service today if you take seriously what you avowed earlier in the service. For earlier you avowed that you commit to coming alongside the families to help them shepherd their children and to serve in various children's ministries at the church. As a church, the body of Christ, we have a responsibility to partner with parents and actively contribute to the spiritual growth of the children. I'm 51 years old. Kind of makes me feel bad because Joe Daugherty is 51 years old. I'm the same age as our pastor's dad. I'm 51 years old. I'll be 52 on Saturday. And I look back on my life, I remember guys named Herbie Vineyard. Now, my childhood was a long, long time ago in a land far, far away. Herbie Vineyard sticks in my mind for one reason and one reason only. He was my third grade Sunday school teacher. He was the only male Sunday school teacher I had until I was a senior in high school. Think about that. Let that sink in, guys. In a Bible-believing church, one man invested in my life in Sunday school. I remember Ronnie Swede. Ronnie Swede was my Royal Ambassadors director. You remember RAs back in the day, children's mission groups for boys. Ronnie was my RA leader. Ronnie taught me to pray for missionaries. He taught me how to tie knots, and he taught me how to play Ms. Pac-Man. Much to Jake's chagrin, that to this day is the only video game I can play. I remember Ronnie's dad, Alex. Alex would let me sit with them, he and his wife, when I was a young child, while my parents were serving on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. I remember Devon Bird and his son, Dee, who ministered to me after my parents divorced. And those were just the men. There were an untold number of ladies who invested in my life as well. You don't know them, but I certainly do. And I thank my God for them. I am grateful that they never sat back and thought, somebody else will do it. I'm thankful that they answered the call to church membership, to use their gifts to complete the body of Christ, and took seriously the responsibility to partner with my parents for my spiritual growth and well-being. How will you be remembered? Will you be remembered? You know, the world our children are coming up in today is different from the world that Jake grew up in just 10 years ago. And it's greatly different than the world I grew up in 35 years ago. The world today, our children are bombarded with ungodly messages from all sides. We, the church, must stand up for the truth. We must invest in the lives of our children and teens, lest they be swallowed up by a godless society and become a part of a heartbreaking trend in today's church. Are you willing to be used by God for His purposes and for His glory? Or are you comfortable hoping someone else will do it? Parents, church, to what are we called? We are responsible for the physical, emotional, and spiritual development of our children, and to nurture and develop the talents that He has given them for His service. How do we do that? In closing, let me provide a few tangible ways that we can do just that. Number one, repent, believe, and be baptized. For we all are sinners, and we all fall short of the glory of God. We don't have to change ourselves, which is a good thing because we can't change ourselves. We can only change through the power of the Holy Spirit. Repentance is simply turning from the life you once knew, believing in Jesus Christ and following the footsteps that He has laid before us. And one of those steps to follow is the step of baptism. To care for the spiritual well-being of others, we must first submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and follow Him in believer's baptism. Secondly, we are to join and actively be involved through faithful attendance, participation, and service in a Bible-believing church. Set it as a priority, as an example for your children. Whether it's this church or another church, be involved in a Bible-believing church. And not just be involved, join that church. Be willing to be held accountable by others, and in turn, hold them accountable as well. Number three, give of your time and your money to the ministries of the church. Number four, get involved in a Bible study. We have Sunday morning Bible studies, which is great for all ages. We have Bible studies throughout the week that other folks lead. You can be involved with other people and holding one another accountable in studying the Bible. And number five, be active in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to your children and to others. Those last four are things you don't have to do to be a Christian. The first one you have to do. You have to repent, you have to believe. The last four, you don't have to do them to be a Christian. But if you're not doing them, it makes me wonder if you are a Christian. Jesus set the example for us to follow. For your sake and for the sake of your children, follow Him in obedience. Let us pray. Father, I've said it many times this week, and I'll say it again today. How humbling it is to recognize my failures as a parent and to speak and encourage and admonish other parents. But Father, I take comfort in knowing that You are the great Father, there is none who compares to you. Your mercies are new each morning. Your grace is rich. Your love for your children that you bestow on us is ever present. So, Father, help us in our attempts at godliness. May we strive day in and day out to be the people you have created us to be in the name of your Son, Jesus. I pray for these young parents, the parents of these young children, that they will be the godly example that you want for them to be for their children. Father, that they will believe in you, that they will trust in you, that they will proclaim your truth, your rules, and your statutes, and your love to these children, that they may grow in the truth. Father, I pray that one day, through the working of your power, that these children will come to a saving knowledge of you. Father, I'm grateful that you have given us Christian homes, Christian families, that you've given us parents to love and to guide us. Father, may we in turn invest in others as you have commanded us to do. Father, I ask this in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.